This evening's scripture will be taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Again, Mark 16, 15 through 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned."
We are thankful this evening to have one of our missionaries that we are supporting. Patrick Swain is with us, his wife Chantel. We are thankful that they've come our way. They've been in the United States now for about a month, and they're going to be leaving this, Tuesday. So we are thankful that they were able to come by and give us a report on the work that they're doing in Singapore. We've known Patrick a long time since his time at Memphis School of Preaching, so we're thankful for our association with Patrick, and we're glad that he's able to come by and give us a report on the work, and I'll let him fill us in more on the details of all that work at this time. So, Patrick, go ahead and come.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to see all of you here this evening, and very thankful to have a chance to come back and stand in front of you. This is actually where my preaching journey began, at least as far as a full-time sermon is concerned. I gave my first full-time sermon, that'd be a long sermon, but anyway, my first full sermon is concerned, I gave it from this pulpit, and that'll always be in my memory. I remember coming up here, I was going to Memphis School of Preaching, and the elders asked me to do a whole sermon, and I'd never done that before. I typed up my best 8 pages of notes and pray that there wasn't going to be a fan or something to blow all that away, but we were able to come here, and you all were nice enough to me where I didn't give up from that point. And I was able to go to Memphis, and I appreciate the help that you gave me going through Memphis, and now for the past couple of years that you've given in helping us in our work in Singapore. We really appreciate congregations that look beyond their own needs, and so we're very thankful for you all and for what you've done for us. This is our first time, though, having an opportunity to talk to you all about the work in Singapore, and we're looking forward to sharing that with you this evening. But before we do so, I want us to focus our minds on what it is that we all are called to do as Christian teachers. We all are teachers. We all are people who are engaged in the work of educating the world, educating the lost. And so we want to begin with talking about it from the standpoint of the general, and then move to the specific, what we're doing over there in Singapore. Let's talk about Christian education and our mission. Now, I want you to think about the reading that we just heard, and I know that's a very familiar reading for us. Mark 16:15, "Preach the gospel to every creature," is the commandment given to us in that text. And as you think about that commandment, we realize that that's a pretty staggering idea of taking the gospel to every creature. And sometimes we mistreat that passage, really, because what we do is we look at that first phrase, "Go ye into all the world," and we say, well, that doesn't refer to me because I like it quite nice here in Atlanta, and I don't like the idea of going on a plane. I've had a number of people say, "I don't want to go on a plane." I said, you're more than likely going to get killed on 285 than you're going to get killed on a plane. Planes are very... I know that we have a lot of disappearing planes in my part of the world, and that does make us a little bit nervous about going back there. But at the same time, anyway, it's not that dangerous. But you look at that phrase, "Go ye into all the world," and you say, well, that's not for me. I'll be the one who sends those people to go. Do you realize that in the original language that word "go" is not a verb there? It's actually a description of us. And it'd be better translated something like this: as you are going, as you are going. And then what is the command then? To preach the gospel to every creature. But you look at that command, you wonder to yourself, well, how am I going to do that? That's a very, very big task that we've been left with, to take the gospel to every creature. And let's say now that we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to be dedicated with that. I'm going to try my best to get the gospel to every creature. And so as I take that commandment seriously, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that the gospel goes to one person each day for every day of my life. One person each day for every day of my life. And I'm going to make sure that I talk to at least one person about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if I did that consistently, And if the Lord blesses someone from my standpoint with a good, very, very good long life, then I might be able to do that over consistently over time and reach a lot of folks with that. Of course, 365 people a year would be reached if I talked to one person a day. And then if I had 60 more years of Christian service, which is probably getting to where I'm starting to push it a little bit with that, I think that would bring me up to, what, like 98 years old or something like that. But anyway, 60 years of good Christian service, what I reach? 21,000. I don't know how old I am. I'm 29 years old anyway. 21,900 folks that I would reach over that period of time. 21,900 folks. You say, that's pretty good, 21,900 people. But then you realize, well, it's not that good after all, because he told us every creature, and 21,900 folks I'm going to miss out on 6,999,978,100 people. That's not as good, is it? And as you think about that, in that approach, taking the gospel to one person a day, anyone who has ever done personal work and has done it for real, actually taught people and brought them to faith in Christ that lasts more than 5 minutes after their baptism, if you've ever had that experience of doing that, you know that you're not going to have much success after one day. How many of those folks will obey after one day? Unless there has been some prior learning and a considerable amount of it, probably not very many of those folks are going to obey the gospel. That can't be what our Lord had in mind when he was talking about preaching the gospel to every creature, and I don't think it was. In fact, as we think about this, our goal is not just to preach the gospel. There's another commandment that kind of needs to be considered with Mark 16, 15, and 16. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, another familiar text. But what does it say? It says that we are to teach all nations, the King James, but to make disciples, a better rendering of that. That's the command there. And again, as you are going into all the world, make disciples. Make disciples of the nations. Actually, very interestingly, make disciples of the ethnic groups. The word translated nations there is the Greek word from which we get our word ethnicity. And so taking the gospel to all the ethnic groups in that particular part of Scripture. But then, again, what is the focus there? The first passage says to get the message to them, but the second passage clarifies that by saying we don't just get the message to them, we try to bring them to a lasting faith in Jesus Christ. We try to make them disciples. The word disciple, the idea of discipline, the idea of adhering yourself to a system of belief, that's what we're trying to do. And you're not going to do that if you only talk to a person one time for one day. You're going to have to do that over time, and it's going to be a process. Now, I find it very interesting as we consider this from the missionary standpoint. We sometimes think about, you know, well, people can. You know, we think about Pentecost, for example. People can obey the gospel after one sermon. We begin to expect that almost. You know, and it's hard soil here, but over in India, when you have a sermon, you're going to have hundreds and thousands of baptisms. Well, when you actually begin to investigate that, and you actually go back and visit, and you do a surprise visit, and you see what's going on, you'll find that there are not a lot of those that were actually made true disciples. And you're going to realize that around the world, wherever you are, the process of discipleship is not something that happens in one sermon on one day. It doesn't work like that. It takes time. And our Lord knew that. You know, if ever there was one who was good at his own instructions, it was Jesus Christ. And so if we want to know how we're going to get the gospel to every creature, we need to see how Jesus went about doing it. How did he go about doing it? Well, our Lord did something that would be very peculiar, I think, to a lot of preachers, a lot of missionaries here in the world today. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 13, 36. And this is an interesting little detail. I'm a detail-oriented person. I like to examine the Scriptures and ask questions that I haven't really heard asked before. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to get yourself into the context, first of all, and we'll go ahead and look at a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter to do so. We realize that in chapter 13 and verse 1, Jesus is at a house. He goes outside of the house. He sits by the side of the sea, the Sea of Galilee there. In verse 2 it says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. And so there are so many people, in fact so many people, that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the seashore. If you can imagine, he's sitting there on the edge of this lake. And all these people come to hear him. Hundreds, if not thousands of people come to hear him. And there are so many people that he actually says, I'm going to have to move out to this lake a bit to be able to project my voice, to be able to teach all these folks. But then, what does he decide to teach all these folks? Does he decide to teach them here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Well, I know that that's a part of the new covenant, and we haven't quite gotten there yet as far as the implementation of those things and the preaching of the gospel in that way. But it's very interesting what he does on this occasion. He tells them four stories. I don't know if Matthew is doing what I know the gospel writers did or the gospel recorders did in other situations. I don't know if he's being selective in any way with his record here. But as best as I can tell, there are four stories that are told, and then we find this curious little detail in verse number 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Why did he do that, Jesus? I thought we were trying to get the gospel to every creature. I thought we were trying to get as much information to as broad of an audience as possible. He didn't follow that way of thinking, did he? You see, he told them four stories and then sent the multitude away because he knew what those who were searching would do with those messages that he gave. Our Lord was not one who felt that he needed to tell everybody everything all at once. He was one who realized that there was benefit in creating interest and curiosity and doubt. And he taught four stories designed to get people to start thinking about themselves and about spiritual concepts, parables. He got them to start thinking about things, and the ones who really wanted to know were going to ask him about it. And that's the ones that he wanted to spend his time with. As we continue reading there in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house. That's why he sent the multitude away, so he could focus on those who came to the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We want to know more about these stories that you've told us. You see how he went about it? He did not feel as though his mission was completed in taking the gospel to every creature when he was projecting his voice over a multitude of people. He felt as though the way to do that was to project enough information out there only to create interest. And then once that interest was created, to then work with those as individual people and in small groups. That's the majority of his work. In fact, you study through the gospel accounts and you're going to find a lot of what he did was done on either a one-on-one or on a small group basis. Most famous verse probably in the gospel accounts, John 3:16. To whom was it spoken? One man. One man. And I know it's recorded for our benefit, but at the same time, one man is the original audience of that text. So as we think about this, we come to realize that our Lord, he saw the value in personal daily teaching. And I really think that we need to see the value of that ourselves. And we need to get ourselves out of the mindset that, well, we have really done our job in world evangelizing when we send others. That's not doing the job of world evangelizing, even though it's a part of it. We have not done the job in world evangelizing when we leave a tract in the hospital or something like that. That's a good thing to do, but it's not world evangelizing. We've not committed ourselves to world evangelism even when we ask somebody to come to that gospel meeting or that seminar or whatever you call it here. When we have that little weekend thing where we invite people to come and hear special lessons, that's good, but it's not the end all be all of things. We're engaging in the work of world evangelism when we work with those groups of people that God has allowed us to come into contact with, and we try to, out of those groups, find those who are searching, and we try to make disciples over time. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're trying to do in our work. God does not necessarily expect you to preach to the multitudes. And in fact, he oftentimes would turn away the multitudes. He wants you to work on those people that you come into contact with each day and to try to make disciples. And that's indeed what we're trying to do over there in Singapore. Four C's, we believe, is an opportunity for the church, at least in that part of the world, to teach as the Lord taught, to make disciples, to engage in that process of teaching faithful men and women, to enable them to teach others also. Let's talk to you about Four C's College and the opportunity that's over there so you can know what we're doing and so that you can pray for us and understand why it's a work worthy of your support. We live in a part of the world where there are 4,427,000,000 people. That's the majority of the world's population. If you were to meet every single person that were in this world, you would meet on if you met them all in a line, you would be meeting at least one Asian for every two people that you met. That's where the majority of the world lives. It's an amazing place, but at the same time, it's a place that's in dire need of help. These are religious people, but they are not religious in the Christian sense of the word, in any sense of the Christian word. In fact, a survey was done, and I'm not sure where this information came from. I got it in a university level missions class, but a survey was done that found that in all of Asia, you have 5% of that population. It's a pretty good number, but at the same time, only 5% of that population that is even claiming Christianity of any form or shape or fashion. 5% of the 4,427,000,000 people claiming this Christianity. And as you consider the opportunity, I'll tell you a story that I believe illustrates it perfectly. That we have an opportunity in this part of the world to do something great for the Lord and in the coming generations. We were visiting in Hong Kong on one of our layovers, and we had the chance to go to this place called the Temple of the 10,000 Buddhas. Actually, there are 11,000 some odd Buddhas there. 10,000, I guess, sounds nicer. But we went there and we saw all of these statues. If you ever seen the figure, the golden statue in the back, they have 10,000 of those golden statues. Not all that size, but anyway, 11,000 of them. But we were watching there and walking around, and these Buddhas were very interesting. As you can see, one has facial hair, one doesn't. They were actually making all kinds of faces and doing all kinds of crazy things. And I thought to myself, does anybody really take this seriously? And lo and behold, as I was thinking that, a family came up. And you can't see it all in the picture, but I'll describe to you what happened. All right, it's a family as best as I can tell. They were speaking in Cantonese, so I didn't understand what they were saying. But what appeared to me to be a mother, a son, and a father. You see, you notice how the father is way in the back? That's universal as it relates to religion, by the way. We need to really be in the front, isn't it, men? But that's the way it is around the world. Anyway, the mother has brought the son up there. The son is not comfortable. You can tell that from his body language. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's probably not even been to this place before. And the mother walks him up there and puts the incense in his hand. And then she looks at him, and she goes like this. And that's how they offer their incense. They're going to go like that, and then they're going to put it in that big pot up there. And so she does that, and this whole time, like I said, he's very uncomfortable with the whole process. Do you know that for anybody but those who are devout believers in this all seems very fake. It seems not real. It seems disconnected with the world. And did you know that form of religion, that's crumbling in that part of the world? The question is, what's going to take its place? What's going to take its place? And the answer, unfortunately, at the moment, is Hollywood. Western culture is flooding into the Asian parts of the world, and that is what people are viewing our world through the television lens, as it were, or through the eye lens of Hollywood. Whereas it could be that we allow this false religion to be replaced with the true. And that really is the opportunity, we believe, that's presented to us in this part of the world. The question, though, is how do we reach them? You look at this part of the world and you say, well, we've got most of the world's population. That means we should be sending most of our missionaries there, right? We don't. In the 1990s, a study was done among the Churches of Christ, and these studies are always hard to do because we're all independent. But a study was done among us, and it found that in that time, among those whom they were able to survey, that only 13% of our missionaries going overseas now, we're not talking about domestic missions, which is actually where the majority of our money goes, but 13% of our world evangelism budgets and 13% of our missionaries, not 13% of the budgets, but the missionaries, were going over to Asia. So basically 1 in 10 of the people that we're sending overseas, we're sending to a place that has the majority of the world's population. And you say, well, why is that? Why is that? Well, there's good reason in some places. We live in Singapore, and we'll talk to you about the differences of Singapore from the rest of the Asian world in a moment. But we go just up to the country above us, to Malaysia. You're in an Islamic state, and you're in a place where only the minority groups there, the non-Malays, Chinese, Indians, Westerners, only we can be Christians. All of the Malays, the majority of the population, by law, have to be Islamic. In fact, they can be arrested for not practicing fasting during the month of Ramadan. They have a policy in that country since the 1960s where no foreign missionaries or non-Islamic missionaries are allowed to come into their country. Now, we can send, and we do, in fact, we send short-term workers over there. But even those, we have two men that I know of that are working in Malaysia at the moment on that short-term work where they come in and they go out and come in and go out. They're allowed a 90-day visitor's pass. They're both going back to the States. And there's very little that's happening there. We can't have, though, a full-time worker over there, even if we wanted to, because of the policy of that government. We go up to the countries up to the north of that. You go up to Laos. And we have a sister that came to our school from Laos. Her father spent a year and a half in prison because he was a Christian. All right? And even though the situation's a bit better now than it was then, it's always a place of instability. You go over to Vietnam, where we have graduates who have gone back there, and they meet literally in a small house with the windows all shut, the gates all locked, because what they're doing is illegal. You go up to China, and you realize it's the same kind of story. Small house churches scattered about. The idea of owning a building, the idea of worshiping in public, you can't do that. And you certainly couldn't try to get a worker's visa to try to live and work in this country as an evangelist. There are people who are teaching the Bible through English and doing other things like that there, but they're not allowed to become as a missionary. And so there are a lot of closed doors in this part of the world, or so it seems. But there are opportunities. And the opportunities that we see is, again, through the very things that we see in the Bible on top of that. We see Christ working with small groups of individuals and sending those individuals out into the world to do the work that he himself wanted to do. And so that's what we are doing at Four Seas College. We have folks that come from these different parts of the world. Singapore is a very unique place. A lot of people will ask us, do you speak another language? Well, Singapore, at the southern extent of the Asian world, is a very, very unique place. It's an island nation. If you're trying to imagine the size of that, it's about maybe 30, 35 miles wide at the furthest point, and maybe 25 miles north to south at the furthest point. Very, very small place. 5.5 million people, though, crowded in that little tiny island, if you can imagine that. Population of Atlanta squeezed down into a pinhead kind of thing. But why are so many people in this place, and what's the advantage of this place? Well, Singapore is not what you think when you think of this part of the world. It's just a city. It's a city that's as modern and as updated as any city. It's hot. It's hot all the time. We have two seasons in Singapore. We have hot and wet, and hot and wetter. Those are the two seasons that we have. And so the weather. I'd love to be a weatherman in Singapore. The job is so easy. It's in Celsius, and that'd take a little while to get y'all used to. But if you go over there, you're basically going to say high of 32, low of 28, chance of showers every single day. that's the way it goes. But anyway, it's a place that's different than the rest of the part of the world. It's an English speaking nation. Now it's a part of the world where they speak English differently. The language is described or called Singlish because it's a combination really of English and some of these colloquial terms. And we have to learn a few little things here and there. It was very interesting when we first got there. We brought with us our Western culture of please and thank you and all of this. They don't want any of that over there. None of it. We went to the grocery store. The lady does not say, would you like a bag with that? What does she say? Bag or not? All right, bag or not. And then you say, no, thank you, I don't want one. Bag or not? That's not the right response to that. And so what do you have to say? Don't want. That's what you have to say. Don't want. Or booyah, don't want. So you just kind of, you just get it out of the way very, very quickly. You have to learn little terms here and there, but for the most part, English speaking, safe. We have a much, much lower crime rate than anywhere that you could live in Atlanta. I promise you that. It makes national news a scandal when there's a murder or something along these lines. It happens like two or three times a year, that kind of thing, in the country of 5.5 million people. Well, I don't even know if it happens that often, but they have very, very strict laws, and they're strictly enforced, and so it's safe. Fast public transport, it's efficient. I won't say that necessarily it's fast. We live 8 miles from where we have to go to work, and there are so many transfers along the way. We actually, it takes us an hour to go 8 miles. So if we take the public transport, I ride my bike and I wave past the people on the bus every day. But fast-paced city life. But the important thing for us, freedom of religion. Freedom of religion, both in its practice and in terms of evangelism. We're able to go door-to-door distributing information. The only difference is that we're not allowed to actively proselytize, which means that we can't try to get in an argument with somebody. We can offer them information and let them contact us, and that's where we have to leave it. And really, we're quite happy with that. The church is growing there. And then importantly, as we've said, we're able to operate this school. Our school is... it's unique in this part of the world. There are other Bible schools in Asia, but there are not other Bible schools of which I'm aware that are able to extend student visas, and especially to places where the gospel is not welcome. We're able to have students from all over that part of the world and have them come and study with us. Four Seas College has been around for some time. We've actually been, we're coming up to our 50th year of operation. Not that I've been there for that long, but 50 years in operation began due to the work of a man named Ira Rice. It got its name in 1967. It's not Four Seasons, and a lot of people think that I'm working at a very nice hotel over there, but it's Four Seas, which is the Chinese concept of the world, kind of like we think of the four corners of the globe kind of thing. They think of the four seas surrounding the world, and so that's their concept of the world. We're trying to get the gospel to the world, the Four Seas Bible College. Located on the third floor of the Jurong Church of Christ building there in Singapore. That's a multi-purpose building. On the first floor, we have a Chinese congregation, about 50 or 60 folks there, 120 or 130 folks that are at the English-speaking congregation on the second level, and then our school is on the third level of that building. And that school, it's very small in its size, but at the same time, we house our students, we have all of our classes, all of that happens there at the third floor of that building. These are the folks that we work with, so I'm the one who sticks out in this part of the world. We are the only Western family at the church there at Jurong, and the majority of them are Chinese or Chinese descent. Eddie Yi is a Singaporean, and he's been working with the school for basically as long as it's been around. He's actually quite older than maybe that picture gives away. But Peter and Pui Fun Chin are also working at the school. Peter is the school's president, and Pui Fun is his wife serving as the secretary of that school. And that's it as far as staff goes. We are a small school. We would love to have another full-time worker there, but it's hard to get people to come to Asia. And so we have those, the three of us take the classes, and then we also have, sometimes we get online teachers to help us out and assist in that way. But these are the places that we've been able to touch over this period of time that I've been with the school, at least. We've been able to have graduates go back to China, to India, to Myanmar, a student went back to Myanmar. He didn't finish his studies there. But anyway, from Laos, from Vietnam, from Malaysia, from Singapore, the Philippines, and also my wife from Australia, she finished the program herself. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but I didn't mention it, but I didn't explain it. We do have ladies who come to the school. And the reason is because we're living in a part of the world where the idea of generational churches, where you have elders and you have grandparents and children and grandchildren, they're all Christians, and you have well-educated members, that just isn't a description of most Asian congregations. They're babes in Christ. And so the idea is to inject some people with Bible knowledge into these congregations to be able to build them up from the beginning. And that's the hope, to start these congregations on the right foot with some true disciples of Christ. This is the assembled class of 2013-2014. These students have all graduated now. They are diverse, you can see. We have students from all these different parts of the world. They're also very short. You can tell how tall my wife is in comparison to most of the folks over there. But at the same time, these are the people that we're able to then send out and to reach out to the world with. They live in a very humble way. We went to preaching school, Eric and myself. Eric's probably got harder stories than what I've got, but we had, you know, people who were providing for us, and we lived in apartments. I don't know if y'all lived in apartments, but you didn't. I don't know, a house somewhere. We lived somewhere. I don't know where you lived, but we lived in an apartment, and separate. We had a car. All this. They live right there on that third floor. And they sleep in bunk beds, and this is the men's dorm, you can see. There's not air conditioning, by the way, in these places. They have it for the really, really hot months. They turn on the air conditioners, but it's expensive over there. We don't run our air conditioner over there because of how expensive it is. And so they're coming and they're living in a humble way to study the Word of God and to go back, which they have to do. Another good thing about Singapore is that there's no opportunity at all. It's actually illegal for them to try to stay after their student visa is expired. So what have we been able to do in Asia? Well, since I've been working with the school, we've had 23 who have been able to graduate. We've had classes that graduated 9, 9, and 5 respectively. Usually it's somewhere between 5 and 10 that we have coming to the school, and then sometimes some of those get weeded out before it's all over. 13 of the ones that we've graduated have gone on to be part or full-time preachers, and we've had graduates go to those places that we've mentioned before. I want to tell you a few of their stories, and then we'll wrap it up for this evening. Victor Chu, he came to us from the congregation in Ipoh. Ipoh is in Malaysia, and as we mentioned, that's a place that's an Islamic country, but where the minority groups are able to have a church. There was a church that was started there in the 1960s by an American missionary, and he got thrown out of the country, but the church continued. And for all that time, since the 1960s, they've never had a full-time preacher. They had men who were rotating in the preaching duties, and they've just continued along, slowly growing and remaining faithful. But there was a desire on their part to actually have someone to do full-time work. But who can do it? They wanted a foreigner to do it, but no one can come. Well, there was a young man there named Victor. He was a graphic designer. And Victor had a desire to study the Bible and to dedicate his life to the Lord. The congregation was able then to send him down to Four Seas. And they were able to pay for his living expenses. And we don't charge tuition, but they paid for his living expenses. And now he's gone back and he's preaching the gospel in Ipoh. He's now with him and another person in his class. We've now doubled the preacher population in Malaysia because there was only 2 and now there's 4. But Victor is doing a great work there. We get reports of what these guys are doing, converting souls. And the really cool thing is, like in this picture, put this up here because he's baptizing a sister into Christ who only speaks Mandarin. She doesn't speak English. So if I were to go up there and if I were to try to teach her, there would be a cultural and a language barrier. But Victor's able to cross that barrier. He can speak in English and in Chinese, which is very, very encouraging and also very useful, obviously, in the Lord's kingdom. We were able to, I was able to hold a family camp there. We went up there and Chantel and I both taught lessons. Chantel taught the ladies and I taught the assembled men and women. And I was able to teach, though, and Victor was able to translate for me into Chinese for those people who weren't as proficient in English. And that's an amazing thing that's made possible, again, because we have this school where people can be trained up and then they can go back and then they can work. This is another story that I'm also quite pleased with and proud of. King is pictured here, the young man. Lily is not his wife or anything. Lily is just someone who came from the same place that he came from in China. He actually was in an orphanage in China. I'll tell you his story. When he was 9 years old, his parents died in a fireworks explosion. They were manufacturing fireworks in their house. And that was the way they made their living. But there was an explosion. The parents died, and King was badly burned all over his body. Well, King somehow came into contact with the Agape Foundation. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Agape Foundation. It used to be overseen by the Peachtree City congregation down there. But anyway, he came into contact with this Agape Foundation, which had were not allowed. The Church of Christ is not allowed to have churches in China. I'm getting confused, but China. They're allowed to have orphanages, though. And so we have a network of orphanages through this Agape Foundation. King came into contact with one of these. Make a long story short, he came to the U.S. He got his restorative surgeries done and went back. But he was so impressed by Christians and so impressed by Christianity with his whole experience that when he graduated from the equivalent of high school, he said, "I want to study the Bible so that I can teach these other orphans about the Bible." He wasn't even a Christian yet at this point. He had not yet obeyed the gospel, and he's already wanting to come to the school. Well, we, of course, allowed him to come, And it wasn't too long before he was able to be immersed into Christ. One of our second year students, and this is the good thing about having students from these multicultural backgrounds, George Zong was from a different part of China, but he was able to teach King in Mandarin as King was still getting adjusted to English. It usually takes them about a term as they're adjusting to teaching in English, but he was able to teach him in Chinese, and then King was baptized into Christ after a week, and he spent his first 2 years in Christ at our school. And to help you appreciate King's story, King is living in a place where you cannot, if you're deformed, if you are disabled, then you are basically an outcast of society. They do not treat people kindly or charitably over there that have these issues. And so King, he was able to stand up at our chapel services in the for the lectureship that we just had in November, and he was able to deliver a lesson on loving your enemies. And how fantastic is it that he was able to do that? Well, that one just wants to skip right over it, and so anyway, if you can go fast. Loving your enemies is just a powerful lesson coming from someone who really knows what it is to have enemies, from those who say bad things about him. James Williams is another story that we're also proud of. James is gone back to India, to Bangalore, and he's not a supported missionary. Some of these guys, like Victor, he's a paid preacher. King is going to go back and work with those orphanages up there. But James, he came to us from Expedia.com. He was actually working in the call centers at Expedia.com. You might have talked to James if you ever called over there. But you complain about folks having jobs. You don't know who you're complaining about anyway. But he was over there, and he decided he wanted to go to a Bible school, came to Four Seas, and studied for 2 years. He's gone back, and his goal is to be a self-supported preacher. He's going through and getting his master's degree right now, and also working. But when he has the opportunity, he is doing what good Christians do. He's teaching the lost. We've gotten emails from James about folks that he's been able to baptize into Christ. This is Ronald, one of his university friends, and he was able to baptize Ronald. And there's actually now, through James's effort, there was a need in that part of India, in Bangalore, for an English-speaking congregation. There were several of the other dialects of India represented in Bangalore, but not an English-speaking congregation. And James grew up in an English-speaking home because his parents were from two different parts of India. And so there was a need for it, but there wasn't one. James has now started a congregation there. And that's all very exciting. And a few of the people that he has converted are the ones who are attending there, as well as some other Christians who wanted to also be a part of an English-speaking work. And he also has been able to go up to teach those things that he's been taught. He's gone up to work with Jim Waldron in a northern part of India called Assam. There's a Bible school up there, and he's been able to go and teach in that Bible school. One last story, and then we'll wrap up. We'll tell you about our graduates have gone to Cantor, Vietnam. Cantor is in the southern part of Vietnam, and these are three of our graduates who have gone there. Hai is with me, and then next to Chantel is Kim, and then Phung. This is the congregation, though, that meets there, and that's actually where they meet. This is not there's not more to this building that you're not seeing. And so we're crowded into this building for worship there on Sunday. When we visited with them, we're crowded in, and you can see all the children, you can see the happy faces, and just exciting what's happening there. They are the girls are teaching English in the community, and that's where all these kids are coming from. And they're teaching English and using that as an opportunity to teach the Bible. And then some of the older folks have been converted through the efforts of our graduates. Well, this is Kim. I like Kim a lot. She is a fantastic young woman, very small in stature, but as it is with those people who are small in stature, very fiery and very very strong. And she is one who really keeps the other ones in line. But Kim is not a supported preacher. She's just a Christian sister. And she was able to teach one of her friends the gospel. She sent an email at the end of last year asking us for our prayers for this young woman that she was studying with, a girl named Tao. And then we got news after that Tao became a Christian. And that was, you know, all through the efforts of just now a trained sister in the Word of God. And we were very, very pleased to hear about that. So What we're doing over there is to work as the school's dean of academics. I teach full-time, Monday through Friday kind of thing. I help to shape the curriculum. I teach five classes each term on Bible and Bible-related subjects. And then nights and weekends, we go and we work with other congregations in this part of the world. In fact, these are the other places we've been able to affect besides the Jurong congregation. I teach once a month at the Jurong congregation, and I also teach across town at the Lim Ah Pin Road congregation. And then there's 11 churches in Malaysia that I've been able to go and to have something to do with over the time that I've been there in these past 2 years. And so helping me is helping the school, but it's also helping to go and teach in some of these places, a lot of which don't have full-time workers. We've been able also to go to Vietnam. We've gone to Indonesia once. We're very pleased with that, even though we're scared now of these budget airlines because of AirAsia. But we rode a budget airline, $58. Two people, round trip, that's all, $58. Well, you can see why they might be having some problems. But Australia, we of course go back to Australia. We worked there for 4 years. And we are, of course, in need of your continual prayer. We are also in need of ongoing monthly support, and we hope that you'll continue in doing that. And we also like to make an appeal for our library. If you have some Brotherhood books that are sitting up there and all they're doing is collecting dust on your shelf, then please consider sending them off to the school at Four Seas. We have a need of these books, but there are not a lot of folks who are willing to pony up the money to send them over. It's expensive. I'm not going to lie to you and say it's all, you know, going to be quite easy for you to do this. It's expensive to send books over, but we haven't had major donations to our school's library since like the 1980s or even before that. Books are used there, and books also fall apart there. In that part of the world, they have psalm books that are 10 years old. They look like they're 50 years old because of the humidity and everything. And so we need updated books, and we also need new books. And if you're interested in doing that, we'll be happy to get you the information. Thank you so much for your attention. I know how these things go, and I appreciate so much your focus. But I want to again remind you that what we're doing over there in a very formal and a very official way is what we hope that you all are doing here. We're teaching at a school 5 days a week, but at the same time, we are doing what we hope you're doing, which is to make disciples for the Lord, to build people up in God's Word. I want to do one more thing. My wife is reminding me. She's very good. But reminding me of the fact that we have an email newsletter, and we would love for y'all to keep in touch with us through that. We're going to leave a notebook on the information desk. We're going to rush out during that song and put that notebook out there, and you can sign up for our email newsletter. We also would like for you to follow my wife on her blog. It's called happyhealthyholyhome.com. It's a ladies' blog. And there's not as much targeted toward men on there, but in fact, some things that men shouldn't be reading. But anyway, you can have a look at that and keep up with her that way. We really appreciate you all. And again, just wrapping this up for your benefit, we want for you to do great things in the coming years. While we're going to be overseas working for the Lord in Singapore, we pray that you're doing the work here, and we pray that you are not overlooking your obligation in the Great Commission. We hope and we pray that you are going to do great things. Four Seas is a great opportunity, but there's a greater opportunity, as we said here, a greater opportunity to use our Lord's teaching methods and to get the gospel to as many people as possible. It's not, again, about what we do here on Sunday. It's about what you do. It's about what you do when you talk to your circles of friends, when you talk to people that you know, your colleagues, your coworkers, your schoolmates. You talk to them about the Lord and Savior who has done so much for your life. If you live a consistent life, and if you work with people, small groups of people, slowly over time, you're going to find that the Lord is able to do great things as you do so. You just have to be brave. You have to be consistent, and you have to be brave. This evening, if you are not a Christian, this lesson has not helped you much because we haven't talked to you about what it takes to be a Christian. But we have put up a couple of passages up there, Mark 16:15-16, Matthew 28:18-20. You saw there the need to obey the gospel or to perish, to be baptized, or to be damned. And so we want to talk to you more about that. We want to talk to you about what it takes to become a Christian. We would love to begin that this evening. We can show you from the book of Acts what it takes to be a Christian. And we would love to do that if you're not in Christ this evening. So you can talk to us about that afterwards. If you have any other needs, though, if we can pray for you and pray with you relative to your own struggles and trying to be consistent, your own struggles in trying to get the gospel to your friends and to your families, to your coworkers, and so on, we would love to pray for you as well. If you have any need, let it be known while we stand and sing this song.